I want to say thank you for being here. I missed you. I've been gone to Cambodia the last couple of weeks, and it's so good to be back. And I want to echo what Michelle said. We are so grateful for all of you who serve. So many of you are here right now because you're going to be serving in the next hour, and we appreciate that. And I know God loves that too, and I just pray that you feel his joy as you serve today. One of the first jobs that I ever had was delivering flowers for a florist in my hometown of Orange on Mother's Day. Probably one of the best gigs I ever had. I mean, another guy was driving. I wasn't even old enough to drive yet. I would jump out of the truck, open the side door, grab the flowers or flower pot, and run up to the door, ring the doorbell, and just wait for some mom to have her day made. And almost every time that I would deliver those flowers, she would look at me and say, "Thank you so much." I would say, "You're welcome." You know, it was a great thing. Now, it was tiring. It was a tiring job because, I mean, we were trying to make as many deliveries as we possibly could because Mother's Day, florists are slammed. And so it was tiring, you know, jumping in and out of the truck, opening the door, running up to the house, playing an occasional game of dodge dog. You know what I mean? You know, and then delivering the flowers and running back and doing it all over again. But after being thanked so many times over and over for something I didn't even deserve, it just kind of recharges your day and makes for a really great day. There's something powerful about the words thank you. Just a few weeks ago was Halloween. And I don't remember a Halloween like this. I cannot remember there being a time when more kids who came to my door said thank you, which is just great training from parents, I believe. But more kids just said thank you than any other year I remember. And it just made for a fun evening of opening that door over and over again and giving away candy. And it just, as I said, there's something powerful about the words, thank you. Well, as we all know, this is Thanksgiving week here in America. More than any other time of the year, we're focused on being grateful, on saying thank you. And it's an American tradition deeply rooted in Christian faith. For many of you here this morning, I mean, you're jazzed. It's Thanksgiving week. You're excited. It's been a good year. You're looking forward to a really good week. Maybe family's coming in. You know you're going to eat really well till you hurt. And it's just going to be a good week. But for many others, it may have not been all that good of a year for you. You're kind of neutral on all this. Nobody's giving you flowers or candy. And you know, you may have lost something this year. You may have lost someone dear to you this year. You may have been sick. You might have been depressed. And you're not looking forward to Thanksgiving or really any other day. You just don't feel it. And can I tell you, that's okay. It's okay. You don't have to feel it. It's okay not to feel grateful unless and until you find something for which you can be grateful. And it's my hope today to show you that something for which you can be so very grateful. If you have a Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans is in the New Testament of the Bible. The Bible's divided into two unequal portions, the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament is promises made. It's about three-fourths of your Bible. The New Testament's promises kept by Jesus, and it's the last fourth. Romans is kind of sitting in the middle of that. So go flip all the way to the right, or if you're looking on your phone, just scroll all the way down near the bottom to Romans chapter 5. And as you're looking for that, let me just tell you something. When we think of Thanksgiving, we often think about the pilgrims in that first Thanksgiving that they had so many hundreds of years ago. Did you know the pilgrims made seven times more graves than huts in that first year? Nearly half of the pilgrims died in that first winter. All but four of the women in their group passed away. And yet, they still found the need to set aside a day for Thanksgiving. Actually, the first Thanksgiving lasted 3 days. They were grateful. They were grateful to be alive. But they were thankful for more than food and survival. Their gratitude, which you need to know was rooted in their faith, it was much deeper than that. And here is why they could be so grateful. This is because of the perspective that they had about the bigger picture of life. Look at Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, they felt powerless, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now here's something to be grateful for. Write this down. God loves you. God loves you. You may not feel it, but it's there. God loves you. He loves you just as you are. You cannot make God love you any more than he already does. You cannot do anything to make him love you any less than he already does. His love is unconditional. Unconditional. Now, that's not a license to sin. Sure, he's not pleased with us when we do things that hurt him and others and ourselves, but it does not change his love for us. His love is steady, unconditional, and constant. He loves us. God demonstrated his love for us in this way. Christ died for us. Now, some of you understand what that means. You've been following Christ, you get it, but some of you might not really understand what this means as he died for us to show his love. And so let's do a little unpacking of that this morning. Let me start with this. Whether you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ or you're just browsing the faith right now, your greatest need, the greatest need you have is to experience God's love. That's just wired into you. Your greatest problem is that your sins separate you from God's love and thus his presence and thus feeling that love. Your greatest problem is your sins. The things that you have consciously done wrong are the things you consciously have chosen not to do that you were supposed to do. Those things separate you from God's presence. And folks, you're powerless to change that. There's nothing you can do to change that. But the good news is God can change that. God wants to forgive your sins and he wants you to experience his love. You see, at just the right time, when you were powerless, Jesus Christ did something so you could experience his love in spite of your sin. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin. He died on a cross to pay the penalty that God's righteousness requires for our disobedience. Our sins require a death sacrifice to be forgiven, to be wiped out. Jesus died for the ungodly. That's us. That's me. That's you. That's the pilgrims. That's everyone else who's ever lived or ever will live. And that's something the pilgrims understood. Their greatest need wasn't for food or shelter or even health or survival. They knew that their greatest need was knowing God and having their sins forgiven. Anything on top of that, like surviving or eating a feast, and I hear they had a lot of corn. That's my favorite thing about food. It's proof positive there's a God. Anything in addition to knowing Jesus loved them was bonus for those guys. Look back at Romans 5:6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, this book of the Bible we're reading from is called Romans. It's a Roman book of Romans. Like so many other books in the New Testament of the Bible, it was written by an early missionary in the church named Paul, who wrote letters to all these churches, most of these churches that he started, he didn't start this church. It was in existence when he heard about it, but he wrote a letter to them nonetheless. So he wrote this letter to a church in the ancient Roman Empire's capital, a place he hadn't been to yet. So to people living in the most secure city of the most powerful empire the world had ever known, people he hadn't even yet met, Paul said, "You are powerless." That's still true today. We are powerless. All it takes to remind us that we are powerless is a pink slip, a summons, the betrayal of a friend, a freak accident, friend suicide, or a natural disaster to let us know how powerless we really are. But even those examples, they dim in comparison to the trouble that our sins bring upon us. Our sins separate us from God. They separate us from God. Our sins, they create all kinds of trouble, and they destine us to an eternity of suffering apart from God. Except for this one truth, Christ died for us. Look at verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Now, a righteous person is probably someone that you would respect. But a good person is someone that you're more likely to love. That's why you might would die. Someone might die for them. We may be good in that sense, but none of us is righteous, not on our own. The good news is it doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter how good or righteous or how not good and unrighteous we are. He just loves us. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The ancient philosopher Plato, he understood love as something to be given only to an object or to a person that earned or deserved that love. And that's how I think most folks in our culture think about love. People get married or move in together all the time based on that kind of love. Man, you deserve my love. You know, you've earned that. You just, all these things you do for me, I don't want to live with you. But whenever it gets to the point where the spouse or the partner doesn't prove to be so worthy of that love, so many people just leave. And they go looking for someone else who's worthy of them, who deserves their love. That's not love. It never has been love. It's not at all what love is. It's not how it works. God loves us because God is love. He's love, not because we are worthy of that love. And he teaches us how to love like that. That's why it's so important for folks who are Christ followers to know Jesus Christ well. So in our marriages, in our homes, our families, in our work, we can love people without them deserving anything. We can just freely give that love, because God, who is love, lives inside of us. He teaches us how to live like that. But the cool thing is, to receive his love, we don't have to be worthy. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you and I were ever born, Jesus Christ had already died to pay the penalty for all the sins that we would ever commit because of his love. Now, let me paint it this way. Years ago, I remember reading a story in my devotional about two guys in California who were friends, Paul and William. Now, Paul wanted to stop using profanity. He wanted to stop cussing. He just felt like he cussed all the time, and he thought that should change. So he asked his friend William to help him out. William and Paul came up with a plan. Each Sunday, they would come to church. Paul would tell William how many times he'd cussed during the week, and then he would put $5 in the offering basket for every time he had cussed. Man, we could pay off our building debt with that. This church in just a few weeks, probably, with that. Randy said just our staff alone, we could probably pull that off. Well, the first week, and this is a true story. The first week, Paul paid out $100, okay? And over the weeks, the amounts began to shrink a little bit, but at a point, he just got stuck, and it wasn't getting any better. So William, his friend, he decided to change the rules and change the formula. William said, I'll pay for every word you slip up using, for every bit of profanity you use. The first week, William said, your sin will cost you something, but for you, it's free. It's called grace. I'll pay it. So he made a check out to the church that next week. He signed his name on it, and then he gave the check to Paul, and he said, you just fill in the numbers. Next week, there'll be more grace. Well, that first week, Paul wrote the check for $55. The second week, William's check was only written for $20. But then the third week, there was no check. Because as Paul thought about it, the cost of grace was simply too high to keep hurting his friend. That's grace. Jesus did that for us. He writes the check to pay for our sin. He did that when he died on the cross to save us. That is something that we can be grateful for no matter how life is going. That's why we follow him. It's why we come to church, even when the weather is bad. It's why we offer our gifts of time, talent, and treasure to help and serve others. We're grateful, or at least we should be grateful. That should be why we do what we do. That point was driven home to me several years ago by our good friend of mine named Scott Henderson. Some of you know him. Scott, I remember for a while there, it's just like every time Scott and I would have a conversation, it was just this tension. And he's, and you know, to use an old phrase I heard growing up, he had a burr under his saddle about something. And he just would talk to me, and we would talk in different directions, and I don't think we were really hearing each other. I certainly wasn't understanding what he was getting at. And finally, one time, instead of having just conversations over by the door or you know, see each other at a ball game, we had lunch. And I remember that lunch lasted over 2 hours. And we just talked a long time. And actually, I listened as much as I could. I listened with the intent of understanding because I respected Scott, and I wanted to understand where he was coming from, what was bothering him so much. And it kind of came down to this. He looked at me at one point in the lunch. He said, Greg, he goes, let me just ask you something. Why should I serve God? Why should I obey the commandments? Why should I follow all the wisdom of the Bible? And why do you teach us to do that? Do we do it so because it works? Is it a pragmatic thing so I can be a better dad, a better husband, a better son, a better employee at work? Is this why we do all these things? Are we just trying, at Brad's point, to help people be good? Or if they're good, to help them be better? Isn't there something more? Is there a better reason? And he had that reason in mind, and he was trying to drive me to that point. I was finally beginning to understand what he was talking about. He said, should we do this because it works? And it does. Or is there a higher reason? Should we do what we do out of gratitude that Jesus died for us to rescue us from our sins. Shouldn't that be our motivation for what we do? Shouldn't that be why we teach people the truths of the Bible and the truths of God's word? You know, as I thought about what he said, I preached about all those things, including gratitude. But until that day, I'm not sure that I consistently pointed people to the best motivation for doing those things. I can't say that gratitude was always my motivating drive every time I got up to speak, or even my motivating drive for every time I tried to obey the commandments and do the things that I knew God wanted me to. As a student minister, I wanted kids to know that Jesus loved them. I wanted them to know that his plans for them were just so far superior to anything that they could ever come up with on their own. And that's how I taught students for 20 years. And then when we started this church, I started this church with the same desire to tell people the good news of Jesus, that Jesus would take away your sins and give you a fresh start in life, and then he would give you direction on how to live. And I look back, and all those early messages were always very practical, and I still want them to be. That's still important. But my conversation with Scott helped me realize that I may have been given an inferior motivation for following Jesus. Don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? It is important to read the Bible. I want you to read the Bible regularly. It's important to trust God's ways. It's important to learn wisdom from the Bible so that you can make good decisions. It's important to honor your father and your mother, which is the first promise in the first commandment in the Bible with a promise. It's important to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding so you can take the right paths in life, because there are better paths than others to follow, and Jesus wants to show you those paths. It's important to be unselfish and to care about your neighbor. It's a good thing. It is important to save sex for marriage. It's important to be true to your wedding vows once you say I do and you make that commitment, and to keep that commitment for life. It is important to do that. It's important to live within the Bible's sexual guardrails that give both freedom and safety. It is important to seek justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with God. It's important to seek racial reconciliation. It's important to help the weak. It's important to delight yourself in the Lord so that he can give you the desires of your heart. It's important to pray about everything that worries you so that you can experience God's peace that is beyond human understanding. But folks, as important as all God's promises are, and as I can tell you from a lifetime of following Jesus that they work, they're not enough to keep you following Jesus. Just knowing it works will not keep you on the right path. If you follow God only because his ways work, you won't always follow him. You just won't. You'll get tired of doing it. And some of you are tired and weary right now. You're just tired of trying to do good. It just gets old sometimes, you know? Sometimes we just don't feel like following it. As much as we know it's the best way, we just don't feel like it. We want to do the wrong thing. We all do. It's like One Republic's old song, Counting Stars. It says, I feel something so right doing the wrong thing. You know what I mean? Oh, yes, you do. We all know what I mean. The wrong thing feels right a lot of the time. We think, I know it's wrong, but man, I want to do this. I'm going to do this. And by the time we realize it's a lie, the damage is done. And all we have are regrets. And then we just cycle back in and do it all over again. Listen, there's only one thing that will motivate you to live for Jesus and to follow him with joy and contentment day after day, year after year, even when things don't go your way, and in spite of you doing everything right, there are times and maybe long periods in your life where things don't go the right way and you feel like no good deed goes unpunished. Only one thing will motivate you to keep going. That one thing that will motivate you to follow him is gratefulness. Gratefulness. And gratefulness for something very specific. When you are grateful that Jesus died for you, you'll be happy to live for him. You will. When you really focus in on that and you think about the implications of Jesus Christ dying for you while you were yet a sinner, you'll be happy to live for him. When you come to grips with the depths of your sin, you'll be grateful Jesus died to save you from that sin. And that gratefulness then will motivate you to trust God's ways. It'll motivate you to read the Bible. That gratefulness will motivate you to honor your father and mother, to be unselfish and care about your neighbor. That gratefulness to God will motivate you to trust God's plan for sexuality, even when your desires are going in a different direction. And folks, all of our desires go in a direction contrary to God's plan for our sexuality. We're always, every one of us, regardless of what our desires are, they're always going to go against Jesus. But gratefulness will allow us to trust God's plans. Gratefulness will drive us to seek justice and to love kindness. Gratefulness will drive us to understand what it takes to bring about racial reconciliation. Gratefulness will help us want to help out people who are vulnerable and weak. Gratefulness will motivate you to pray. When you just really want to worry, you just want to sit down and have a pity party, gratefulness will help you not to do that. If you're not grateful, here's what will happen. Here's how a lot of Christ followers live, and I can't say that I haven't been in this way at times. If you're not grateful, you may still do the right thing a lot of the time. Maybe you're just more disciplined than the rest of us. But you may resent it sometimes, doing the right thing. If you're not grateful for what Jesus did for you while you were still a sinner, you may join a small group here. But then when that same person who just talks and talks and talks in your small group and gets on your last nerve by about 10 minutes before it's over every week, you just stop going to small group. You won't learn to live with them in that group like their family. You may volunteer to serve, but when it gets hard or inconvenient, or you get tickets to a Texans game, or someone asks you to take on more responsibility like Randy did, and by the way, so many of you are stepping up and taking leadership positions now. It's awesome. But for some of you, if you're not living out of gratitude, you'll just back off. You'll say, hey, I've done enough, okay? I've been doing this a long time. I'll let somebody else serve. If you're not grateful, here's the really tough thing. If you're not grateful to Jesus Christ for what he did for you, you may begin to feel entitled to some things because of all the good that you have done. And when things don't go your way, you may get angry with God because you deserve better. God, I have been doing these things for you, and this is what I get. That's what happens when we don't serve and live out of gratitude to Jesus for what he has done for us, paying a debt we could never pay on our own. It is all a matter of motivation. What motivates you to follow Jesus Christ if you're a follower of him? Because it works? Because of what he did for you? Listen. Let me tell you how to make life pop with purpose and joy. If you don't have any joy in your life, you don't seem to have purpose, let me tell you what will help give purpose and life to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at life. Choose to look at life through the lens of a grateful heart. Make a choice. Gratitude can be a choice. Now, your life may be just so great you can't help but be grateful, but for most of us at times, we have to choose gratitude. Grateful that Jesus loves you, period. No conditions. He loves you. Live grateful for God's grace that has forgiven your sins. Grateful that you get grace instead of karma. You know what karma is? Karma is what all the other religions of the world, every single other religion besides Christianity, is based upon. This sense that you get what's coming to you. You know, that's a pretty paranoid way to live. I just got back from Cambodia, and they believe in karma. And when somebody's life is going bad, well, they just deserve it because they were probably a jerk in the last life and they're getting what's coming to them and nobody cares. Man, grace comes in and interrupts that. That's not how God wants the world to work. Grace comes in, interrupts it, and gives you what you don't deserve, which is unconditional love, no matter how good or bad you have been. Choose to look at life through the lens of gratefulness. It'll change your life. Live grateful for the grace that keeps working in your life in spite of your bad hair days. Be grateful for the glass that's half full. And engineers, quit worrying about that the glass was engineered to be too big, okay? Grateful. Be grateful for the hard times that showed you how grateful you are for what you still have. When you consider giving thanks this week for all that you have, and for some of us that's more, for some of us that's less, but when you stop to give thanks this week, don't forget to be thankful for this. Be thankful not only for what you have, but be thankful for who you have. Jesus. That's what drove the pilgrims to be grateful when their life was really awful, when almost every husband and child lost their mom those first couple of years. They were still grateful because of what Jesus had done for them. I mean, and think about this too, okay? Again, think about your motivation for following Jesus. Are you grateful for the gifts of God or for the giver who gives those gifts? It matters. Are you grateful and thankful for the promises of God that he comes through with, or for the promise keeper who keeps those promises? It's all a matter of perspective, but that perspective makes all the difference in the world. If you're a Christ follower, let me speak to you for just a moment. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know you have committed your life to Jesus Christ. You've asked him to forgive your sins. If you're a Christ follower, listen, quit trying to live life so that you can control everything to work out for good. Quit looking at the Bible like it's a formula to help you have your best life now. Look instead and be grateful to Jesus for what he has done for you. Focus your thoughts on that. Choose to be grateful for him. Let gratitude motivate your love and good deeds. If you learn to love Jesus, you'll want to live right, whether it appears to work or help or not. If you haven't yet stepped over the line of faith, let me talk to those of you that maybe you're browsing the faith, or the more you think about it, you're thinking, I don't know that I've ever stepped over the line of faith. I've just been trying to be a Christian. Well, if you're not a Christ follower, I want you to consider something I said earlier. Your greatest need in life is to experience God's love. And your greatest problem in life is that your sins, the things you have consciously done wrong, separate you from Jesus Christ. It's separated from God's love and God's presence. You are powerless to change that without God's help, but there is power to change that with God's help. The good news is that Jesus Christ wants to forgive your sins based on his death on a cross to pay the penalty for those sins. And you can receive that forgiveness with a simple prayer, a prayer of faith, a prayer of repentance. That means turning away from those sins and turning to Jesus Christ. Man, what better time than the week of Thanksgiving to learn to be grateful to God for what he's already done for you, even when you weren't even aware of that. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, as we pray here in just a moment, I want you just to be thankful and focus your thankfulness to Jesus Christ on what he did for you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you want to become one, let me lead you in a prayer. I can help you pray a simple prayer of faith. Let's pray. If you want to become a follower of Christ, just pray pray with me. Just repeat these words out of your heart to God. Say, Jesus, I know that I need you. I know that I need your forgiveness. And I believe you died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I believe you not only died for my sins, but you came back to life to show you had power over those sins. Thank you for dying for me so I can live for you. Thank you for dying for me while I was powerless to do anything for myself. Please come into my life. Take control. Accept my sorrow for my sins. Wash them away. Show me a new way to live. Implant gratefulness deep within my heart. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer with me, I want you to do something. We want to know about it, okay? So take out your phone right now. If you just pray that prayer, take out your phone, and I want you to text the words Brazos Point. Brazos Point, and whether you put a space between Brazos and Point or not, it doesn't matter. Put an E on Point. Text Brazos Point to this number, 95577. Text Brazos Point to 95577. When it pulls up, you'll see a couple of bars on there, and click on the first one that says, I stepped over the line of faith, and then just follow through with what it says there. And then something else I want you to do is, as you're walking away from me, I want you to run by the Welcome Center and pick up a Bible there. It's the same Bibles we give away every week, but it's got a note for me on it. It says, Fresh Start with God. Pick that up and open that up and start reading that Bible. It'll tell you a little bit about where to start and how to read. And there's contact information there if you want to contact us as well. But we'll contact you if you text Brazos Point to 95577. We'll do that. Why don't you stand as we sing, and we just sing with a heart of gratitude and gratefulness to God for what he's done for us through his son, Jesus Christ.